Okay, a couple of announcements. First of all, Fun Friday won't be this coming Friday. It will be the last Friday of the month. I mean, it'll be the last day is that Friday. It's going to be on Halloween. And if you want to. Some people might wear a costume and others not notice. I don't know. What I need is an announcement maker and a date proclaimer. Most of my announcements and dates are wrong. And then everybody thinks, well, this guy doesn't even know what day it is. I know what dispensation it is. And I've been told how many, some other things that I didn't get right. Let's see. What was that other one? Oh, I want to announce that this Saturday is going to be the CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship training. And you need to tell everybody that was here last time. So, and Mary, you might put two emails out, maybe one earlier and then on Thursday for sure, or Friday, either one, to make sure that they know that. That's going to be our final training session. It's going to be from 9 in the morning till 3 in the evening. And Andrea, what did we do last time? We had some sandwiches or something? Okay. We'll just try to redo it, okay? Yes, next Saturday. And then the next, not this Friday, but one after that, is Fun Friday. Okay. Yeah. Okay. What? You mean for the communion? No. No. We'll just keep it like it is. Okay, are y'all ready to get ready? Okay, let's have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. For the grace system of perception, for the grace that follows us everywhere that we go, so that we can have courage and not be afraid of ISIS or Ebola or anything else that comes our way, because we put our trust in you. We want to be guided by you, and that means we have to rightly divide your word. And so we are here to grow in grace and knowledge so that we can do that. So we pray you will help us to concentrate and focus this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. One more thing that we're going to do. I know I've already shown this one time, but I'm going to show it again. because Garth isn't here. Some of you may not have seen that. That's Garth as a little boy. He's checking his herd. Can you kill that light, Danny? He's checking his herd. He does have cowboy boots on down here. A couple of fat little legs there. Those look like Levi diapers. I didn't know they made Levi diapers. Anyway, that's for Garth. And I know no one will tell him that we saw his picture again. Okay. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Here it is on the board. You know, what is it, about 5 days that passed from last Thursday till today? And it's amazing how much we can forget. A lot happens in those 5 days. So we need to go back and kind of do a little quick review of where we've been. Sometimes it's hard for us to even remember, where were we? Oh yeah, Colossians. What chapter? I think it was 2. What verse? Don't have a clue. And that was 5 days ago. But we were in verse 16. So verse 16 says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge. And that word act is a present active imperative. So we are to continue to keep those from who would become our judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival. That's a periodic celebration or a festival, meaning in the Greek. Or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. And we have already gone over both of these verses. And there's a lot of pages between there and verse 18, which we're going to cover tonight. But before I go to verse 18, I want you to look at, therefore, no one is to act as your judge. Some translation says, therefore, let no one act as your judge. Now, the interesting question that I'm going to pose to you tonight that I haven't done, only the one of the times that we've gone over these verses, is how do you do that? And what does that mean? Therefore, no one is to act as your judge. Are there going to be people who are going to act as your judge? Oh, yeah. They're going to do it. But this is a present active imperative. So how are we going to stop people from acting as our judge with referred to food or drink or festival or a new moon or Sabbath day? How are we to do that? Is that what it's talking about? That we have to go out there and anybody that we have a sense that's trying to judge us on these things to straighten them out? Is that what this is talking about? Well, you know that that's not what it's talking about. So what is it talking about? What it's saying is there are going to be people who judge you no matter what. That's the favorite occupation of other people, at least a lot of people. That's what they like to do. They like to judge other people. And for those who have a bent towards going back to the Old Testament, getting back into Judaism, they love to judge those that haven't joined them in going backwards in their spiritual life. And I'm talking about believers. And so they like to judge you. We can't stop them, can we? So this present active imperative doesn't mean that we have to go out there and make sure that no one judges us. What this means is don't be intimidated by them. Don't feel guilty because they are judging you. It's a matter of doing what is correct and maybe not being accepted, maybe being scorned even, or going along to get along, and then they won't judge you. You'll be on their side. That's what that's talking about. Because you only have power to control who? Yourself. And so this is essentially saying, don't be guilty. Don't feel like you have to acquiesce to the pressure to stop the judging. Because they're going to judge anyway, aren't they? If it's not this, it'll be something else. They might not like the way you part your hair. And for ladies, I don't understand all this, but I know hair is a big deal with ladies. And how long is it? How short is it? What color is it? And what shape is it? And all these type of things. So if they're not judging you for this, they'll judge you for something else. So you don't even need to go there. Does that clarify what it means when it says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge? And like I said, others says, let no one act as your judge. This doesn't mean that you have to be the judge Gestapo. And you go out and make sure anytime someone has even a hint of judging you, that you're going to come down on them like a mighty stream and straighten them out. That's not our job. But if we have the opportunity to give them a bit of doctrine and they are receptive, that would be a good time to do it, wouldn't it? And we do that by doing what? Asking them questions. What we do not do is get in an argument that usually starts with, no, you're wrong. You've just alienated a person. They've nearly become your enemy. They're not listening to you. Now it's a contest. And all you have to do is ask them, what does that mean that you have to do certain dietary laws and there's certain days that we are... Where did you get that idea? I'm curious. And then it goes from there. Okay, so I just wanted to kind of go into that. Now, y'all can shut your eyes if you want to, because I'm going to scroll, and it might make you dizzy. I'm going to scroll right down here. Okay, this is where we're going to start tonight. This is lesson number 124, Colossians 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Now you notice how this verse starts very similar to verse 16. How did that 16? Let no one judge you. This one says, let no one keep defrauding you. Now, when it says keep defrauding you, what does that suggest? Well, it suggests they're doing it. It doesn't say don't let someone defraud you. It says let no one keep defrauding you. And we'll see the word there, defrauding, is katabrabuo. KATABRABEUO. And notice, it's a present active imperative. So they translated it very well there. Let no one keep defrauding you. Because it's in the present tense. The active voice would be the believer who is not letting them do it. And it's an imperative mood. Present active imperative. It is a compound noun. Kata, K-A-T-A, means against. And brabuo, B-R-A-B-E-U-O, means to act as a judge or a referee. To determine that something is not worthy to receive a prize. This is rarely used. It means to disqualify, to condemn, to judge as not worthy of a reward, to deprive of a reward. Now, in verse 16, it has a different nuance than what this one does. Let no one judge you. You can't control that if they're going to judge you, but you can keep from feeling guilty or feel like you must acquiesce to them in order to keep them as a friend, to keep from having them to scorn you or reject you. And that's coming from you. You understand that. You can't stop them from doing it. This is a little different in the sense that there is something that is overt that you can do. Something concrete you can do by not allowing someone to defraud you of your prize. Now, you see I have the word prize in red. And I have defrauding. We just went over defrauding. And yet the word prize is not there in the Greek. It is encompassed in that word defrauding. Did you see the definition again? To determine that someone is not worthy to receive a prize. So even though it says in your English, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize, that is all encapsulated in that one word, katabrabuo. But it's good that it's translated this way. Here's another way that it was translated in the New King James Version. It says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward." And you see how similar that is? "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize." New King James Version, "Let no one cheat you of your reward." Now, what does that suggest to you? Either way that is translated, what does that suggest to you? What can you conclude from that phrase? Keeping out of fellowship, but I want to be more general than that. Let no one cheat you of your reward. What is that saying to you? Yeah, but what it's saying is that you can lose your reward. You see? Because if it's a command and it says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward," that wouldn't be a command if you couldn't lose your reward. See, that's how we come to deduction. It doesn't say that you can lose your reward, so don't let anyone cheat you from it. That's not what it's saying, but essentially that's what it means. Let no one cheat you of your reward not only suggests, it's a statement that you can conclude that you can lose your reward. And a lot of times in the Bible, that's what we see. There's not a verse in the Bible that says, you can lose your reward. But we have verses like this that you must conclude that if someone can cheat you out of your reward, that you can lose it. Now, this next little paragraph here, this little part here, I rarely do this. Because I'm going to give a quote from the Message so-called Bible. It's from Eugene Peterson, and it's called the Message Bible. But it's not a Bible. It's not a translation. At best, it's a commentary. What he's done is just taken and made a commentary on the Bible. The Message Bible don't even have numbered, the verses aren't even numbered. Because they don't want you to go to your Bible and take a verse and see where it is and compare it with this. If you ever are reading some of the more liberal, progressive theology, what you'll notice is how many of the quotes come from the so-called Message Bible. It's called the Message Bible, but it's nothing like this one. This is the New American Standard Version. I just quoted from the New King James Version. These are translations. That means you, when you're reading it in the English, it's pretty darn close to what you have in the original. But even then, as we'll go through this tonight, one reason you need a pastor teacher is that they can go beyond this English and go into the Greek. And what we're doing, or what I do, I go through here and I sometimes will add an expanded idea about a word like I did here on this katabrabuo, that you just don't get all of that just in the English word defrauding. A New King James Version took katabrabuo and translated it cheat. So here's the Message Bible after I completely condemned it here. But this is, I did like the way they didn't translate it, the way that they interpreted it. Or him, this would be Eugene Peterson. He says, "Don't tolerate people who try to run your life, ordering you to bow and scrape, insisting that you join their obsession with angels and that you seek out visions." Now, that's not a translation. That's an interpretation from him, but it's a pretty good one. But again, it says don't tolerate. He says don't tolerate people. And our verse in the New King James Version says, "Let no one cheat you." In the New American Standard, it says, "Let no one keep defrauding you." So all of these would suggest, or at least it begs the question, okay, this is command, we have to obey it. So how do we do that? How do we keep people from defrauding us, from cheating us out of our reward, to try to tell us how to run our life and this type of thing. How do we accomplish that? Is it an overt thing where we straighten them out, or do we sequester ourselves in our house and don't answer the phone and don't communicate with email or don't do anything? If you don't ever communicate with people, you never have any contact with people, then you could probably, that might be a way to keep them from cheating you out of your reward. Is that what it means? No. Again, it's something that, this is a command that you can do, that you are in control of. You're in control of it. So, whatever it is, we know it has to do with us. Not overtly trying to change someone else. We have to do something in order to keep this from happening. Let's go to the verse one more time. I'll keep it in your mind. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. And then it says, by delighting in self-abasement. But we're not ready for that yet. This is a quote from R.B. Thiem Jr., affectionately known as the Colonel. And all of you here have heard of him or know him or have known him. He's with the Lord now. He said, quote, how do you become ineligible for reward, for glorifying God? This passage says, by succumbing to the attack of religion. The observation of holy days brings on ritual. That is legalism, and that is ritual. And ritual today is designed to stop you from thinking. Originally, when ritual was portrayed in the Scripture, it was to make you think about doctrine. Now, most ritual keep you from thinking about doctrine. And that's very true. Last Thursday, we were talking about the difference between evangelical churches and liturgical churches. And liturgical churches really focus on the ritual. And instead of the ritual explaining and portraying Scripture to help them understand it, it does just the opposite. What they do is focus on the ritual. They're very precise. They follow the ritual stringently. And they can tell you all about the ritual. How many times to do it. How to do it. All these things. They can do that. But what does it portray? What does it have to do with God and His Word? A fog. Years ago, I was working at... What's the name of that? I'm thinking Nostalgic Log Homes. It's right down here off the 290. And I was head of sales there, and there was another man there that was went to a Lutheran church. And he was kind of a, I don't know if they would call him an elder or what, but he would even fill in for the pastor from time to time when the pastor was gone. And he came in one time, and he was telling me about that they were doing a pedobaptism, a christening. I said, really? I said, well, what is that about? And he went through and he explained every little nuance of the ritual. He had it down pat, very detailed. And I said, no, I wasn't asking about how you did the ritual. I said, what is it about? What is the purpose of it? How does it fit into the scheme of how believers are supposed to live today? And he looked at me like, what? He never even thought about why do it, what is it portraying, what is the purpose of it. He knew all the little bits. He could tell you the right order and every little thing that went on. But when I asked him, what is it about, he didn't have a clue. And his answer to me was, well, I don't know, I'm not a baptismal expert. I said under my breath, well, you can say that again. But I didn't say it. And that's what I'm talking about. They major on the ritual and all the little nuances of how you're supposed to do it, when you're supposed to do it, how long and how loud and all the other things. But when it comes to actually what is it God is trying to teach you about this ritual, most of them don't have a clue. They might utter out some vague something or other, but they don't know what it's about. Now, we do observe a ritual here, and that is communion, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. And we do it because it is commanded for us to do. And we're going to continue to do it until the Lord returns. We don't know when that's going to be, but we do it. And you, if you've ever been to a Lord's Supper in this church, you will recognize that I usually tell people why we do it and why we do not do it. What is it not about? And it doesn't have anything to do with getting closer to God, forgiveness of sins, or salvation. And I go to the Scriptures to show, keep on doing this in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So, and I instruct everyone, when we're passing out these elements, you are to obey that command by remembering Jesus Christ. Well, you never met Him, have you? I mean, personally, you haven't seen Him. You hadn't talked with Him literally. So how can we remember Him? We remember Him when in our minds we are going through the doctrines that He is all about. The whole Scriptures, front to back, are about Jesus Christ. And when you're thinking and reflecting on doctrine, you're obeying that command. And so, except as far from being separate from doctrine, it's focusing on doctrine. That's the way it used to be, but most places it's not that anymore. That's what the Colonel is saying. Ritual without reality is a deadly error. It's not just an error, it's deadly. It introduces meaninglessness into our lives. And that's something that you want to avoid like the plague. Meaninglessness in your life. Everything that you do should have a meaning and a purpose behind it. You just don't go in and do anything willy-nilly. Well, why are you doing it? Well, everybody else is doing it. Well, why do you do it this way? I'm just following them. That's what they're doing. How much does that go on in these liturgical churches? And I'm not just trying to rain on their parade, but I have to handle the Scripture. And we're seeing that ritual without reality introduces meaninglessness into your life. And meaninglessness is completely foreign from God's Word. Everything in Scripture has a purpose and there's a meaning behind it. Some people feel there's good luck in going through rituals. I know some people who they can't wait to get to church. The highlight of church to them is going over again for the umpteenth time a ritual that they have down pat. They don't even have to think about what they need to do. They automatically do it and they feel good about that. And that's as close as some people ever get to a relationship with God. And if you ask those people, why do you do this? Some of them, if not a lot of them, would have to answer, because that's what the church does. That's what everybody goes to this church does. This is what my parents did. This is what my family does. And so, if it's good enough for them, it's bound to be good enough for me. And never know, it might get me in good with God. They don't answer that way. But if they were truthful, they would. And you'd be surprised when you start asking questions, well, why do you do it this way? Instead of telling them they're wrong and they're all that, just ask, well, why do you do it this way? Well, because this is why it's done. Well, why is it done that way? For instance, if you go to, I think it's Exodus verse 12, and it's giving the instructions to the Israelites of how they are to observe Passover. Very intricate and specific instructions as how to, on what day you keep a lamb, you keep it out from the flock to make sure there's no disease, it's in great condition, And then you're to inspect it, make sure there's no broken bones, that it's a perfect specimen. And then on a particular day, you are to kill that lamb. Not, you don't hit it over the head with a sledgehammer. You have to cut its throat, and you take the blood, and all these instructions they were following, and there was a number of them that it just became rote. That's what you do. Well, what is it portraying? Even then, a lot of people thought, I don't know what it portrays, but when you do this, then you're good with God. You see, they were using what was portraying Christ being on the cross. They were using it as a work in order to be saved. They took all of that imagery that was pointing to Christ so they would believe in the true Lamb of God that came and took away the sins of the world, or in their case, would do it. And they didn't matter to some. A lot of them didn't even know. And the Pharisees would make sure you did it exactly right in the same way every time. And yet, what was its purpose? And they started trying to be saved by keeping those ritual, and whether it be a dietary law, where it's talking about a festival, whether it's talking about what you had to drink and when you're supposed to drink it, or a new moon or a Sabbath. They thought, I'm bound to go to heaven because I'm there every time and I do it just right. Aren't there a lot of professing Christians today that say, I know I'm going to heaven because I go to church when it's open, I do what they say to do, so I must be going to heaven. And they don't have a clue what grace is about. The reason we don't allow anyone to make us feel guilty for not joining them in their legalism is because... Now, this is how you obey that command. Or let me put it this way. This is what you must have in order to obey the command. Or what you must be. First of all, we are grace-oriented. So when someone comes along and says, well, you have to observe this holy day. You cannot eat pork. You get a rack of ribs and you've got a lot bigger problem than indigestion. This is what the idea is. Number two, we rightly divide the Word of God. If you don't rightly divide the Word of God, maybe I should have put that first. You're not going to be grace-oriented to start with. Number three, our marching orders are to live by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, not to follow the Mosaic law. And that is pertinent here. And number four, we believe that Christ canceled out the certificate of debt of decrees against us. Where do we learn that? Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Remember that one? If He's canceled out the debt, then nothing can be held against us, can it? And are we dead to the law? To the Mosaic law? Yes. How did that happen? Because when Christ died, we died as well on the cross. And can the law have any power over dead men? No. Now that's not hard, that's simple. How many people know that? I think that'd be a good question to ask people who want to go and worship on the Sabbath on Saturday, and they want to start observing these holy days and the dietary laws and these type of things. Says, well, don't you know that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you died to the law? By the way, where would you find that? Romans chapter 6. It might be in 8 as well, but it's big time in 6. Okay, we must resist the effort of false teachers and misguided believers who try to woo us away from doctrine and cause us to lose our rewards. We must resist the efforts of false teachers and misguided believers who try to woo us away from doctrine and cause us to lose our reward. That's how we keep this from happening. And what must you have? And this is a general question. There's probably several answers to it. But what must we have to keep them from wooing us away from doctrine? Well, how about you have to have some doctrine to begin with, don't you? If you don't have any doctrine, there's no contest. And there are some people that are very persuasive, and you want to be their friends. It might be a family member you're trying to get close to. But you cannot compromise God's Word in order to please people, period, at any time. Second John chapter 8. Why don't we go to Second John chapter 8? We haven't been in Second John. I don't know. I guess in what is it? 23 years? What is it? 23 years? I've bound to gone to Second John at least a couple of times, but it's a bit rare. Second John, and I'm going to read out of the King James Version because I liked it better. 2 John chapter 8. It's verse 8. It's only one chapter. 2 John verse 8 says, and this, most of you won't be reading this because most of you have a New American Standard. Anybody here have a New King James? Oh, okay. Y'all are right there in High Cotton. All right. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Sounds a little bit like Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, doesn't it? Okay. Now, you can look up here if you'd like, because I have a little morphology of these verbs. Look to is the word blepo in the Greek, B-L-E-P-O. And it's the present active imperative. Some of you know whenever you see PAM, P-A-M, that's what we're talking about because it happens. It's often that this word is used. It means to keep on looking to yourselves, whatever that means. And it means you are the one that has to do it in your life. You're the one that has to be active and it's an imperative mood. Look to yourselves. And it means, the blepo in this sense, blepo, by the way, has five meanings. And number five is the one that's relevant to this verse. Sometimes blepo means just a quick look, just like where we get the word blep. You know, you see just a blip on a radar screen. Sometimes it means that. But in this case, it's the fifth meaning, meaning to be ready to learn about something that is needed or is hazardous. Watch, look to, be aware of. We should all be alert and be watching out. That's what this word means. So it says, look to yourselves that we do not lose. Now the word lose here is a form of apolumi, and it's an aorist active subjunctive. In a point in time, there's something that we can lose. The subjunctive mood means maybe we will and maybe we won't. What does that depend on? It depends on you. You're not looking to yourself. You're not being alert. And you're going to lose something if what? If you're not alert. If you're not getting doctrine, you don't have any rewards to begin with. But if you have rewards and you've been distracted, you know, a lot of times there's so many things that can get believers off track. Sometimes that might be a death in the family to someone you're really close to, maybe a husband or wife or something. And people get angry at God and they get embittered. Well, what will that do? That can cause you to lose your reward. It is a potential for any of us. And sometimes it's a member of the opposite sex. Some guy has been on board and he's really moving towards maturity. And then Satan will put some sweet looking dish in his life and she will woo him away. Is he in danger of losing his eternal life? No, of course not. But he can lose something that is very valuable, and that is eternal reward. That's what we're talking about here. So look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for. Can eternal life be even in the scope of that at all? See, this is what you all understand, but a lot of people see that and they think, that this is working for salvation, which we know is not even there. So it's talking about something other than eternal life. That you do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive. And I'm not sure, I think that might be catalambano. But anyway, it's an aorist active subjunctive as well. That, and they've correctly translated that, that we may receive. It's no guarantee that we may receive a full reward. There are some believers, we have some in our midst, that have been believers for longer than, I don't know if I can say that anymore, longer than I've been alive. I've been alive a long time. But a long time. And just think how sad it is that believers can be positive for doctrine for maybe a decade, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years maybe, and look at all that time they put in. And then at the end, something happens, and they're derailed. What a loss. So, we have to look to ourselves, and notice that's in the present tense. We have to keep on looking. None of us have a guarantee that this will never happen to us, that we won't ever be derailed. We have to make a concerted effort every day in our life to learn doctrine and apply doctrine. Is that not true? Our spiritual life can just flitter away before we know it. And then we could be up for losing these great rewards. Revelation chapter 2, verse 25 and 26 says, "Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come." I didn't exegete this, but I would imagine that hold fast is a present active imperative. What you have, hold fast until I come. Till who comes? Until Christ comes. He who overcomes, anybody remember the word for that one? Metakoi means a partner with Christ, the overcomer. This isn't for everyone. This is only for those who endure. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end. To the end of what? To the end of your life. Or maybe to the end of this dispensation. You ever think of that? Some of us might be at times feel like you're at the end of the rope. And you think, I'm just going to cave in to my old sin nature. I'm going to become a chronic complainer. And I'm going to get angry at everybody because I'm tired of suffering. And what a shame, because it might be the day before the rapture. What a loss. So he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds to the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. What is that? That is a reward. Anybody like to have authority over the nations? Now, my personality, this is a great motivator for me. I think to a lot of men that might be so. But what about you ladies? Some of you ladies would like to be reserved and have a subordinate role. And yet this says, I will give authority over the nations. Does that mean only men? Is there any distinction in the church age between men and women in a general sense? No. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And even though you might think, well, I don't want that kind of responsibility as a woman. Now, I'm way out of my area here now because I'm not a woman. I'm trying to suppose for someone. Now, some women, like there's a whole group of feminists that would, they'd be on this like a duck on a June bug. I'm on that one. I want that. But a lot of ladies, you know, well, I don't know if that's going to be my cup of tea in the millennium to have all this authority over nations. But let me tell you something. That's a subjective thought. You're serving Christ. And for someone to say, I don't want to serve Christ in a larger capacity, who are they thinking about? Themselves. We should want to have authority over the nations because we want to do whatever we can in order to serve the Lord and serve Him to the utmost. Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean, yeah, that's a good point. You were saying when it says have authority, give authority over the nations, that doesn't mean that there's going to be women presidents and prime ministers. I don't know whether there will be or not. But you look traditionally in the Bible and women have a more subordinate role. But we are going to be the royal family of God that have been giving more than any other people at any time. And it doesn't matter many times as far as who you are. I mean, all you ladies now are priests. Never happened before. And priests have authority. So I just wanted to throw that out there so I can try to have it stick on everyone. I know what the men are thinking, or to some degree, because I'm a man. But for ladies... And we all have different personalities. But what I'm trying to do is show you that these rewards are going to be fabulously stupendous. Even, and we can't measure them by our little feeble minds now of what we think that might consist of. It's going to be wonderful. And if it's a reward and a benefit that others don't have, it will be something that others would covet, however, in heaven, I guess there's not going to be any coveting because there's no sin. And so if you're not coveting, even though it's something great, maybe they'll just say, well, good for you. Now, I don't know. I won't take that any further because I hadn't figured it out yet. You would think that there would be a great... Well, we know that there's going to be shame at the judgment seat of Christ for those who blow it on earth. But that's not going to last. Because heaven is going to be so wonderful, there's not going to be any regret. And how the Lord is going to be able to manage all that, I don't know how it's going to happen, but we know that it will. Revelation chapter 3, 11. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Doesn't that sound a lot like Colossians 2, 18? And what does that suggest? What do all of these suggest? That there is a potential to lose those rewards. I look at losing rewards a little bit like, for me, when I lose weight. And I have, sometimes, somewhere along the way. In other words, when I start exercising and really watching what I eat for weight-wise and go through all that, listen, what motivates me more than anything else, probably, is that once I put all that effort in it, I don't want that to be for naught. I didn't eat ice cream and I walked and I did the total gym and I didn't eat the cake and I did all that. Man, that's suffering. That's sacrifice. And when I go and I see something that, oh man, I want that, I start thinking, oh yeah, well, if I do that, this is all going to be for naught. And you know how long it takes me to build that up? One day. I don't go to a gym, but if I went to the gym and I burned all these calories and all that, I'm in. I don't want to lose it. That's my motivation. Now, if we can have that kind of motivation for something as trivial as that, what kind of motivation should we have towards losing something so valuable that's going to last for all eternity? Revelation chapter 22, Verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly. See, only word that changed on that one and the one we just did is behold. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Now, the word quickly there doesn't mean he's coming tomorrow. It means that he can come at any time. And when he comes, by the way, he is coming quickly. It's not like he has to leave heaven and take a month to get here. And he's going to be, what a surprise. By the way, has anybody seen this latest movie, Left Behind? Well, it's got, I don't think it had the gospel in it, and I went and saw it. But it does make people think. And it's done very professionally. What's the guy's name in it? Nicolas Cage is in it. I mean, it has good acting and great action. A plane crashes into a parking lot. It does a good job of showing what utter chaos is going to take place when the rapture occurs. So, those left behind, it's too late for them. My reward is with me to render to every man, means mankind, according to believers that is, according to what he has done. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, we'll start next time. We're out of time. And it's, it's a lengthy verse, so I didn't want to put it here. So, starting today, and from now on, I assume that you're going to be on the alert. That you're going to blepo. Present active imperative blepo. You're going to watch out, and you're going to be alert that nobody will rob or steal or cheat you out of your reward. And you can't do that from them not trying, because it's going to happen. Maybe even today, someone could have very easily got you off course and cheated you out of your reward. But they have no power to do it. That's your decision. Whether it happens or not, or whether it doesn't, is under your control. Isn't that nice to know? But we need God's power in order to make that happen, don't we? Filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful for your word. It just grabs our focus, and it's so in touch with reality. It is reality. It is truth. That we can change our thinking from all of the many details of this life. What a joy it is to focus upon what is really important, your word and what's coming next. So we pray that you will help us to remember this and be alert. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.